Give me a few minutes this morning, and you're going to be able to understand what I'm going to be getting to here. But I want to speak to you for a little while on this truth, this thought, possible back on track from our study in not the unusual, but the impossible in the book of Esther, getting back on track. Over the years, I've had a lot of people tell me from time to time that they're getting their life back on track. Haven't you heard that? Folks saying they're going to get their life back on track. Maybe they've had some type of financial collapse and they've fallen on hard times, and they'll use the term, well, but now I'm getting back on track. Something that's common in our day as well is maybe we've had some marital problems, and we've had issues come up in our relationships at home, and we're trying to get back on track. We've gone off the rails. Maybe it's even something a little bit further. You've just made some bad decisions and just gone off the rails a little bit. But now you're making a decision that you're going to get back on track. Fact of the matter is, there can be a lot of reasons, be it in life, be it in our marriage, be it in our home, be it in our churches, or being even in our nation, that we have gone off the track, that we have made bad decisions. We've displeased God for one reason or another, and we need to get back on track. Matter of fact, I feel pretty confident that I'm sure that many of us can look back at our lives and we can identify with that a little bit. We can realize that we've been in that very place. We've been off track. We've been off the rails in some way. We have struggled in this way or that way. We've made some bad decision and we've drifted away from the things of God, and life to a degree and what our plan was for it has fallen apart. But there came a moment in our life where we made a choice and we made a decision that I'm tired of running off the tracks. It's time for me to get things back on track. And I imagine for surely, I'm talking to some people here this morning, maybe in here, maybe online, and maybe you're in that place right now. You know you've made some bad decisions. You know that things are not as God would have them to be in your life. And maybe you are pondering, you're thinking, and you're even praying a little bit about the process that you need to go through to try your best to get back on track. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, or I'm glad you're listening, because we're going to talk about a man who was in that very place in our study and in our story of Esther and getting back on track. It's been a couple weeks since we talked about this. Let me recap a little bit of our series on not the unusual, but the impossible here. You remember that a couple weeks ago we talked about the Miss Persia pageant. You remember the story of how the queen, Vashti, she had been removed from her position because of her defiance against the king, her modesty and morality. She was not going to compromise. So she decided, I'm just not going to do it. She was removed. And then we learned about the process that they went through to find a new queen and how Hadassah, who we know now as Esther, was involved in that process. But remember, she was not forced. But Mordecai, who was her adopted father, he entered her into the contest. He said, I want you to go do this. You're going to win this contest. And she did it. She willingly entered the contest. She was God's shining star for her generation. She went on and she took the crown and she became the queen. We closed our study out back a couple of weeks ago by challenging you, will you be the next Esther? Will you be the next Mordecai, the man or the woman that God wants to use to be able to save this troubled generation that we are living in? It truly was a wonderful, wonderful story. But we left it and there was still a problem. There was a problematic issue. There was some unfinished business that we've got to pick up and talk about here this morning. And what was that? Mordecai was still out of the will of God. Remember how Mordecai entered her, Esther, into that contest, and he was out of the will of God when he did it? Well, just because she's queen now, it doesn't mean that he's not still out of the will of God. Mordecai is out of the will of God. Now, if you know anything about this story, then you know that Mordecai was soon to emerge as one of the greatest leaders of God's people, the Jews, that history has ever recorded, history has ever known. But how was it possible that God was going to allow him to emerge to be to such a great leader and use the life of Mordecai if he was a man that was out of the will of God? If he was a man that was off the tracks. He had made some bad choice in it. He had made some bad decisions. I love this story because it is here once again that we are seeing God in the shadows. We are seeing God working behind the scenes to accomplish His great big plans. And for those of us, ladies and gentlemen, that we may find ourselves in a place on this Sunday morning, and you see that your life in some way or another, due to bad decisions or whatever, things just aren't right. You've gone off the rails. I want you to follow the life of Mordecai and realize how that you can get some things back on track. Not the unusual, but the impossible is our theme for the year. Let's study these verses together and think with me, first of all, about how we see Mordecai struggle with reality. That is, Mordecai struggle with reality. Now, be it through tragedy or just a bad situation that we have found ourselves in, have you ever found yourself in that spot where you have to come to grips with the reality of what you're having to deal with in life? Maybe it's your new normal. Maybe it's the matter that you are having to work through some stuff because of the bad decisions that you have made. Shortly after Eddie died in his funeral that we had 3 or so weeks ago, all of the family went back to the house. We were all just sitting around there and just reminiscing and talking about things, trying to enjoy one another's company following the difficult day. But as people were beginning to get up and go home for the evening in the family, some folks were heading home, and there was a brief pause, and Linda then spoke up, and I made a middle note, and Linda, Eddie's wife, said these words. She said, "Well, I guess my new way of living starts right now." You know, ultimately what she was saying is, I'm struggling with gripping with the new reality of life. I'm in a place right now that I never wanted to be. There's no way that I can prepare myself for it. And that's what we're finding in the life of Mordecai. He is trying to grip himself and bring himself under the control of the new reality of life. Now, to understand this, we've actually got to rewind a little bit in the text to an area that we've already talked about a couple of weeks ago. We've got to go back to around verse number 10 to be able to pull all of this together. This was a period prior to the time that Esther became queen, but it was after Mordecai had entered her in the contest and before she had become the queen, before she had won the crown. And when you go back to verse number 10 and we're talking about Mordecai's struggle with reality and him coming to grips with the reality of his life, we are recognizing here that there was a regretted work. And you look at verse number 10, again, the Bible says, and Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. In other words, Mordecai says, hey, Esther, don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Don't tell anybody what your heritage is. And remember, when she and they, her and Mordecai, denied their heritage, their nationality, they denied their God. At this particular time, in verse number 10 and verse 11, as we'll see in a second, Esther is still in that house of women. You remember what that was? It was the dormitory. It was really the place where the concubines were of the king right before the contest was going to be taking place. And she is in this very uncomfortable circumstance in her life. She's still in the house of women, and Mordecai told her, don't reveal who you are just yet. You're just another Persian girl that is in this contest. Now, we remember that when they denied their nationality, keep that in mind, they denied their God. Thus, they were out of the will of God, and Mordecai was the driving force behind all of that. So when we talk about this matter of a regretted work, look and see what Mordecai is doing in verse number 11, where it says right here, look at this, and Mordecai, look at it, he walked every day before the court of the women, before that house of women that we're talking about where Esther was. He walked every day there. Why? To know. It says to know how Esther did and what should become of her. What an interesting scene that we see unfolding with Mordecai. Mordecai. At this point, he is walking outside the gates of where Esther was. They're in the women's house. And she is in the house right there. And she is behind the gates. She is behind closed doors. And Mordecai is pacing back and forth, day long and night long, just to wonder how Esther, the shining star of his life, he loved Esther, and wondering really how Esther was. What is Mordecai really doing? Well, Mordecai Mordecai is wondering what is going on with Esther on the other side of those gates. Mordecai is worried to death about what Esther is actually experiencing. Mordecai couldn't sleep. Mordecai couldn't eat. He could not even focus his mind on anything other than what was going on with Esther. He loved her. So Mordecai's beating his head against the gate because he's scared to death. He's absolutely terrified that he has made the wrong decision. Mordecai is regretting entering Esther into this contest, and he's afraid that something is going to happen to her that could be detrimental to her life. He's regretting all this. And hey, when you're in God's will, by the way, you will be at rest. Can I say that to you? When you're in God's will, you will be at rest. You'll be resting in the fact that even though matters in your life, they are not ideal, circumstances are not perfect, but you know that God has got a plan, and one way or another, He's going to work it out for your good, His glory. Romans 8:28, it's all going to be okay when you are in the will of God. You will not be worried to death about everything that's going to happen. Mordecai was not in the will of God. Mordecai could not rest in peace in every way in his life. So we're finding Mordecai pacing left and right, back and forth in front of the king, in front of the house of the women of the king here. He is scared literally to death. He could not rest in the will of God because he was out of the will of God. He could not put matters into God's hands, listen, because he had already taken matters into his own hands. And do you want to know why you and I today are struggling with the circumstances of life, the matters that we find ourselves in? So oftentimes, it's we're not resting in the plan of God and the will of God. We've not put it in God's hands because we've taken it out of God's hands and we're trying to do something with it ourselves. One of the greatest days of our life will be when we realize God doesn't need our help. He's got everything sovereignly and providentially under His good control. And Mordecai, he couldn't rest putting it in God's hands because he had already taken it all into his hands. And he knew that the chastening of God was upon his life. He knew that punishment was coming, and he was afraid that it was going to be carried out on his star. The girl that he loved, the one that he loved, just like a daughter, he was scared of that. But watch it carefully, because I believe this is the evidence and even the result, not necessarily of the chastening of God, but it is the conviction of God that has now fallen upon Mordecai. Mordecai is pacing back and forth in front of the women's house there at the gate. He's biting his fingernails down to the quick. He is scared to death. Is this the chastening of God? Perhaps so, but I believe it was the conviction of God. The conviction got all over Mordecai, and there wasn't only a regretted work, but there was a repented way that came with it. He said, I've got to get this right with God. I wonder this morning how many of us in our own lives are pacing back and forth in front of the gates of the bad decisions that we have made, and we're scared to death because we know the chastening of God is coming, and we're afraid that it's going to fall on the people that we love. You know there's matters in your life you've got to get taken care of, and you've got to repent before God and deal with, but you just don't want to do it. You're trying to hang on to what your agenda is, what your dreams of life really are. But I'm telling you that before you'll ever get your life back on track, though you're regretting some bad decisions, there's going to come a moment when you're going to have to repent of some things. You're going to have to get some things right with God. Now the Bible, it does not record, and there's a lot of things in this story it doesn't record, and you have to look at the record of history in. But the evidence and the outcome confirms what I'm about to tell you. Somewhere, I believe, between verse 11 and verse number 12, we see where Mordecai was regretting. Mordecai fell into a place of repentance. He said, I've messed up. I've got to get my life back on track for a lot of reasons. I want to be right with God, but beyond that, I want my dear Esther to be okay. I want God's hand to be upon Esther's life. And so we can see Mordecai now. Can't you see? As he's pacing back and forth, he is regretting what he's done. He's made bad decisions, and he's come to the place that he's tired of being out of the will of God. Have you ever been there? You're just tired of being out of the will of God. And Mordecai finds himself at a place where he just falls down on his face before God, and he says, "Oh, dear God, will you please forgive me for being out of your will by not returning to Palestine when you told me to? Oh, dear God, would you please forgive me for the bad decision of entering Esther into that contest? Oh, dear God, would you please forgive me of denying my nationality and thus denying my God? Please don't take my sin out on my loved one. Please don't make the one that I love pay for the bad decisions that I made." I tell you what, I'm so grateful. And can somebody help me tonight? Be grateful to the Lord for when you really call out to Him for repentance, He will hear your prayer. He will come running to you. This whole story, Mordecai's life, Esther's life, would have been totally different. Whole outcome would have been different had there not been a moment like what I'm describing to you right now. He came to the point where he regretted his way, and then he repented of the work that he had done, and he was on the right track. He realized, "I've got to get this thing straightened out before God." There was something within his heart, something within his spirit that just wasn't right. And he wanted to get it right with God. In our last study, you may remember that we talked about how is it possible, we asked the question, how is it possible that God could put his stamp of approval and his fingerprints on a man and his decisions who was not right with God? I think that's a legitimate question. But I tell you, the further that I study this, when I look at the timeline of it, I'm not entirely sure that God began to bless what Mordecai was doing until he regretted and until he repented. Now, the fact of the matter is God was in control of it all. Amen. God was still in the shadows. God was still working behind the scenes. But his full hand of endorsement and blessing could not be on the mess that had been made until Mordecai got some things right. Now, I want every one of you listen to me right now. You may experience a little bit of what God's goodness and blessing is in your life. And you may think that that's because you're right with the Lord, but there's still something missing there. You need to understand the full blessings of God will never fall upon you until you regret and you fully repent of everything. So Mordecai, do you see it? We're seeing him right now. He is struggling with that reality. And so we see Mordecai struggle with reality. But secondly, I want you to think about Mordecai's stepping stones of authority. Part of the struggle that I've had, I guess we could call it, with this series in Esther is the amount of time that it has been to put it all together, because there's so much history involved. And I tell you, I try to give you all of that that corresponds with the Word of God. I try to give you the history, the context, the clock, and the culture of the Scripture, because I've learned that if I just give you the Word of God will do for you what I cannot do. None of my words will even begin to come close to helping you. So realize what's really happening in the Bible. Now, at the end of verse number 11, the story, it immediately shifts from Mordecai outside the gate to Esther inside the gate. Now, again, at this point, Esther's in this intimidated situation. She's in the house of women. She's out of the will of God, because Mordecai is pushing, or has pushed that. Fact is, oh, Esther, she is scared to death as well. I doubt very seriously at this point Esther or Mordecai could really see. Remember that glove, the hand of God and the glove of providence? Remember that? I doubt seriously Esther and Mordecai could even see that at this point. But following Brother Daniel, the moment when Mordecai regretted and repented, I'm telling you, in my spirit eyes, I can see the hand of God providentially moving through the gates of a women's house, going through the door, and going to the very place where Esther was. All of a sudden, perhaps Esther and Mordecai both began to realize, my goodness, God really is in the shadows. God really is working behind the scenes of what I do not understand. McGee said it this way, providence is the way that God leads the man who will not be led. Providence is the way God leads the man who will not be led. Suddenly, God was right there in the forefront of everything once again. He was always there, but now it's evident that God is doing something. Verses 12 through 18, it is giving us that account again that we're not going to look at because we did last time of how Esther, she became the queen. She won the crown. But what happened to Mordecai? What became of Mordecai? Yes, Mordecai is now right with God. But what really was the next step in Mordecai's life? When we pick up the story in verse number 19, we see things shifting back again to Mordecai. And with what I'm going to call a loyalty promotion. And I'll build on that and you'll understand in a minute. But look at verse number 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, that is after the contest is over, that is after Esther has won the crown. Do you see the next word? Then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Now, we highlighted last time in our study that Mordecai always had held for this period of time in the book of Esther a position of some type of political interest. He always held a political position somewhere, but it was a very low-level position. It was something like maybe an aide to an aide to an aide of a senator. Maybe it was somebody that worked in the housing department of the land and helping people get set up. And he was an aide of sorts in all of that. But now, immediately following Esther winning the crown, and she has become the queen, you look at the Word of God and what it is telling us, it is letting us know that Mordecai is now sitting in the king's gate. Something has changed. Something has happened with his position. It's been a promotion for him. Some things were beginning to fall into place in Mordecai's life. Some things were becoming more clear to him. Things were falling into place and things were moving forward. There was structure coming into his life. I believe it goes back to regretting and repenting, by the way, that God then was able to move again. All right? Let me build a little bit on this loyalty promotion. Let me build a little bit further and let you know that it was a legal position that he was having. Now, you've got to watch the Word of God very carefully. Verse number 19, it does not say that Mordecai sat at the king's gate. That would tell us that he was just about to enter, you know, he was in line waiting to enter into the city. It does not tell us that Mordecai sat by the king's gate. That would be letting us know that he was a beggar. Maybe he was a vendor. Maybe he was a soldier, you know, a guard. And he would have been sitting right there by the king's gate. But the Bible tells us so clearly that he sat on some form of a bench. He sat in the king's gate. And when you see those words that he sat in the king's gate, it is speaking of a designated place that is set aside for somebody that holds a very, very important position. Now let me just set the stage for you again. Will you let me? Back in these ancient times, they had walls around their city, didn't they? To prevent from attacks and that kind of thing that would happen. Especially in the capital cities and especially in one of the main world capitals of their day. And that's what Persia would have been. Now, for crowd control, I mean, things got really hectic. Things got really difficult when you had, remember, 100 million people estimated in the Persian Empire. I mean, you had people coming to the capital city all the time. And so therefore, for crowd control, something they would do is they would have a legal stand. They would have a courthouse of sorts. They would have a bench sitting at the gate of the city, one of the gates of the city. And they did this for crowd control, for safety, for security, for easy maneuverability around the city. And what they did is they made people appear before a judge without having to go into the inner city to the main courthouse. Are you following me? It's to prevent them from what we would know, having to go down into downtown Fulton County, Atlanta, to take care of something. What they did is they set up a judge. They set up a little courtroom at the gates of the city. And so therefore, all of the people that were coming in to take care of their legal business, whatever it might have been, maybe they needed to get a marriage license. They could just come to the gate and they could get that. Maybe they need to get a new firearm permit, maybe a bow and arrow or a spear permit, and they had to get it renewed and they just come to the gate. Maybe they had to pay a fine for speeding on their chariot or whatever it is, and they just come to the gate and do it. Just some type of legal dispute, they could come to the gate, and they tried to limit people from going into the downtown, the inner part of the city, to the main courthouse to be able to do that. Are you following what I'm saying right now? Mordecai is no longer an aide to an aide to an aide. He is no longer holding a low-level position in the Persian government. He is no longer doing something like clerking for a judge, but he is now what we would call a federal judge of the most powerful empire in the world. Now, this is very, very important for us to remember in the understanding of this story, because Mordecai has quickly climbed the ladder of political success and legal influence in one of what I said, the greatest empires in their world. But Mordecai, when you study his life, he had no experience at all in this. Mordecai had never gone to Harvard Law School. Mordecai had never been the clerk of a Supreme Court justice. Mordecai had never practiced with Perry Mason or Ben Matlock or Johnny Cochran or whoever. Mordecai had never practiced law with any of these guys. He knew nothing about it. He did not understand all of the details. The only thing that makes any sense whatsoever, immediately following after Esther became queen, there became a high-level judge position that came available. And Esther said, hey, Mordecai would be great at this job. So somehow, through the process, Esther went through extreme lengths. She got news to Xerxes, the king, and said, hey, my adopted daddy would be the best man to fill this job. Not only because I know that he'll be a fair judge, he's a good man, he'll be a good judge for the job, but also because I'm queen today because of how that he set the gears in motion for it. And I'm going to be loyal. A loyalty promotion. It was not anything immoral. It probably wasn't even anything unethical. But Esther and Mordecai loved each other as a father would love his daughter and a daughter would love her father. And she was being loyal to him. She was trying to help him as he continued to try to climb that political ladder. Remember how I told you back a few weeks ago that Mordecai had some political ambitions and that's why that he tried to get Esther into that contest? And she knew that. And so what Esther's doing is she's dropping his name, Mordecai's name, to the king. This will be a good one. And the king, of course, honoring the queen's request, he put Mordecai in this position. Now, I believe with all of my heart, right there is where Mordecai really started to see it. Mordecai started to get the understanding, my life is back on track.
God has always been in the shadows. God has always been working behind the scenes, but now I can see it. I tell you, it's a good day when all of a sudden you get your life back on track and you can see the hand of God. The hand of God has always been there, but because you're right with God, your eyes are open spiritually, you can see the goodness of God. You can see the hand of God that is at work in your life. And Mordecai and Esther, they are now beginning to see it. Here was a man, he was out of the will of God. He was not right with God, but he got right with God. He regretted and he repented. He got his life back on track. But there was something else that was still stirring in the depths of the heart and the soul of Mordecai. He was grateful to God that his life was back on track. Sure he was. But when you get your life back on track and when you fully, completely, and totally, and all together get right with God, there'll be something beating in your heart that you want more. You want to do more of the will of God. You want to do more of the work of God. This is why I struggle with people that say they've gotten right with God. We were just talking about it a minute ago out here. People that say they've gotten right with God and they go and they make a profession and they get baptized and they join the church and all of this type of thing and then they're gone. They don't return your calls. They don't return your texts. They won't answer the door anymore. I'll get into that in a couple of weeks again. But they're just gone. There's a problem there. When somebody gets saved and when somebody really, after they've fallen out of the will of God, they get back right with God, there'll be something inside their chest that is just beating. They want more of God than they have ever had before. And old Mordecai wanted more. And he was looking for when God was going to drop that right in his lap. Mordecai realized what I've got in my heart. It is not my own personal ambition. What I've got in my heart is of God, and I'm waiting for God to show me what that is. And so we not only see right here the struggle of reality that Mordecai had, and now you understand the stepping stones of authority. He's a judge. But I want you to think thirdly and finally with me as well about Mordecai's season of opportunity. Mordecai's season of opportunity. You know, all we've known of Mordecai in this story and most of his adult life was him being out of the will of God. We've not seen the hand of God really on the life of Mordecai yet, have we? Full, unrestrained God's anointing and God's power and God working through the shadows and behind the scenes. We've not seen what God really wants to do. I would submit to your heart that you may not have seen what God really wants to do with your life. I've not seen what God really wants to do with my life because there's still some things that we've not come to the place where we have completely regretted and repented of. The best I understand of this text, because of the way God anointed this life, Mordecai, the best I understand of this text, Mordecai got it all right with God. And all of a sudden, this life that once was off tracks, it has now gotten back on track. And Brother Randy, he has found himself in a place in his life where he sees that season of opportunity that is coming up before him. He knew God was always there. He just didn't understand what God was doing. He couldn't see the provident hand of God throughout history in the shadows. He couldn't see him working behind the scenes, but he got his life right with God. Isn't it remarkable that when you get those scales off of your eyes spiritually, what you can see, how that you can see, how did I ever allow myself to get in that spiritual condition? How did I ever allow myself to associate with those people? How did I ever allow myself not to submerge myself in the life of God's work? How did I do that? And you don't understand it till you have those blinders. Melissa and I were driving to church this morning, and we were talking about various things and people that God connects us together with from years in the past that are now in our community, and how that we can see how that they fall, how that you knocked on somebody's door yesterday and come to find out it was somebody that we've been praying for and reaching out to forever, and we can see the provident hand of God that is at work and giving these people an opportunity to get their life right with God and to get under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God and to serve the Lord. We can see that, but they can't see it. Amen. They just got these blinders on that are just going through life, and they've got this idea in their mind that these church people, they're just a bunch of fakes, and there are some. We can't control that. But I want you to know there are still a few out there that really mean it. There are still a few out there that are really real. There are still a few out there that want to see this nation revived and God do miraculous things through a church, His church, and through the land. Mordecai, when he got his life right, when he fully regretted and he fully repented, he started seeing season of opportunities that were coming to him. And I want you to think, first of all, with me about how that there was an identified plot. Now, you know the story and you know what is happening here, but look in verse number 21. The Bible says, in those days, while Mordecai sat where? In the king's gate. Now keep in mind, he is in the king's gate. He is a judge. It wasn't just any gate. He wasn't at the east gate or the north gate. He wasn't at the cattle gate. He wasn't at the trading gate. He was in the king's gate. In other words, he was presiding over some of the biggest legal matters in the Persian Empire for the king. I mean, this guy was a big deal. He is in the king's gate. And while he's in the king's gate, the Bible goes on to say in verse number 21 that two of the king's chamberlain, Bigthan, wouldn't you love to have that name right there? Is that not great? There's your boy's name, okay? Right there. Right here it is, Lexi. I want you to get this, right? Bigthan. That needs to be your son's new name, okay? Bigthan and Teresh. That's another good one, all right? He's there and he's in the king gate. And here's these two guys. Of those which kept the door of the king, they were wroth. Why were they mad? They were mad because they had just lost some 2 million soldiers to the Greeks and been humiliated on the battlefield. They weren't happy with the king by the way the king was running his administration. I mean, these guys were some bit of hot and mad. What'd they do? They sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. What were they going to do? They weren't just going to lay hands on him. They weren't going to just, you know, pat him on the back. We're praying for you. Can I give you a little piece of advice? No. They were going to rip his neck off. They had every intention of killing him. Look at verse number 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai. Can anybody see opportunity that God is laying out before Mordecai right here? The thing was known unto Mordecai. The providence of God. God working in the shadows. God behind the scenes. Them old boys could have gone anywhere in the city to where they could have been overheard by somebody. Any of the gates. Any of the merchants. But they went to the king's gate. They went to the place where Mordecai, a man who had just regretted and a man who had just repented, an opportunity was knocking at the door of Mordecai. He wanted more, and God said, all right, I'll give you more. Perhaps, Brother Daniel, perhaps Mordecai was working late one night, finishing up some of the legal matters that he had been dealing with, and he was about to leave his chambers to go home for the night. And as he was pulling out his keys to lock up the door, all of a sudden he hears somebody talking. He cannot pinpoint what it is, so he tries to get just a little bit closer. And he just catches a word here and a word there. But it sounded really important. So he darts over behind a tree. And he tries to not only get an eye at who it is, but listen, but he still can't hear. He still can't see. So then he gets down and he begins to belly crawl just so nobody sees him. And he's crawling across, and then he comes across maybe another little plant. He's trying his best to get, Amy, I'm making a mess of your decorations. Just work with me. He's trying to get a little bit closer, and then he uses it as a disguise to come up a little bit further to see if he can hear a little bit about what's going on. And the closer he got, the more he could hear little words here. He couldn't believe what he was hearing with his ears. He hears the plot. Old Mordecai, he has a Barney Fife moment. His eyes get big and bugged out. He goes to shaking. I got to nip it in the bud. Barney said, I've got to deal with this. Opportunity begins to knock Xerxes' life was in danger. Now, Mordecai understood that Xerxes was a pagan. He didn't like everything that Xerxes did, but he sure didn't want to see him assassinated because he was technically his boss, and because what would become of Esther if Xerxes died? And he was trying to pull these pieces together. What do I do? How about I just not get involved? Just let happen what's going to happen. No. I believe it was right here again that Mordecai started to see the provident hand of God at work. Mordecai began to process, God really is in the shadows. God is working behind the scenes of my life, and I couldn't see it before because I was so blinded. But I got right with God. I repented and I regretted. And now I'm going to move forward with the Lord. And Mordecai, he began to see God at work. He had gotten his life back on track. And so, verse number 22, it actually tells us that Mordecai told Esther. Esther, the Bible word, certified it. In other words, what she's saying here is, I'm confirming the fact this information is good. It came from not only my trusted daddy adopted, but it came from one of your chief judges. These guys are out for you. They want you gone, and you better get active on it. So opportunity began to knock. Opportunity from a man who was once so far out of the will of God that he nearly messed up the one thing he loved the most, but God was in the shadows. God was working behind the scenes. Opportunity knocked after he repented and got totally right with God. And God allowed him to identify this plot. And that led to an investigation that was performed. And verse number 23 goes on to tell us that they investigated it. They looked into it. They found out that it was true. And so they began the process of really trying to drill down and dig deep on it. The end of that verse, verse number 23, it says that it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the king, or before the king. Now, I need you to remember that. That's going to be important for about 4 or 5 chapters down the road, okay? I need you to remember that was recorded in the book of the Chronicles, the record of the nation of the king. But for right now, the matter and the business at hand was the king's life was in danger. So the Persian Secret Service, the FBI, the CIA, the Judge Advocate General Corps, all of them came together and they began investigating it. Now think about this. Who was their chief witness? Their chief witness was a chief judge of the country. Teresh and Bigthan, they didn't stand a chance. The chief witness was a government employee, the chief judge of the king himself. These old boys were toast. They did not have a chance. And the Bible tells us that they were convicted. They were hanged on a tree, the Bible says. You translate that word tree, don't miss this. I can't get into this right now. It means they were actually hung on a cross. They were hung on a cross for crimes against the supreme authority. For crimes against the king. Oh, the little glimpses that we see of prophetic matters in the book of Esther, and those by which we see of Calvary as well, hung on a cross for crimes against the supreme authority. Ladies and gentlemen, there was an identified plot. Opportunity began to knock. God was in the shadows. He was revealing himself openly, working behind the scenes, and allowing Mordecai to identify this plot. And then there was the investigation that was performed. Here's what I really want you to see. And do not miss this. Because then there was an immediate participation of old Mordecai. Here was a man that was out of the will of God. I mean, when you first studied this back in chapter number 2, the earlier parts that we looked at 2 weeks ago, you wanted to just punch Mordecai in the face for entering the girl he loved, his daughter, into a beauty pageant, knowing the consequences that if she lost, she would become a concubine for the king, and a miserable life that would be. I mean, he took a chance. This is a risky strategy, we talked. He took a chance. But he did it anyway. That's how far out of the will of God he was for not obeying God and returning to Palestine. And he started making bad decision after bad decision. But here's a man that regretted. Here's a man that repented. And all of a sudden God says, I can still use you to do some great things. Those of you and those of us that have made such bad, such poor, such foolish, such regretted decisions in our life, just repent. God may have to work on you a little while. God may have to give you some time. God may have to knock some of those rough edges. You still may have to pay a price. But God will still at some point, if you just truly repent and regret, he'll come knocking with opportunity. He'll say, I'll use you again. You've proven the fact that you mean business with me. And when the door of opportunity came to him, Mordecai immediately participated. Immediately, he got his life back on track. Mordecai jumped into the deep end of fulfilling that longing that was pounding within his heart to be something greater for God, to make up for that lost time, them bad choices that he had made, just decisions that now he was so ashamed of. And he could have said, I'm just not going to get involved. Just not going to do it. I'm going to stay out of the drama. I'm going to stay out of what could happen. I'm just not going to let them, I'm just not going to get involved. Something could go wrong. I'm not going to seize this. That's not how Mordecai saw it. He got right. And then Mordecai began to see that there was a bigger picture to why God had given him life. And when the door of opportunity was presented, Mordecai said, I'm in. I would do it. Foot Locker. Anybody ever heard of the company Foot Locker? Some of their other subsidiaries as well. Many of you don't know the backstory of Foot Locker. Foot Locker was a company that actually started way back in 1879. Foot Locker was a company that was founded originally by a man by the name of F.W. Woolworth. Now, some of you older folks in here, you'll recognize F.W. Woolworth, Woolworth's department store. Did you know, however, that Woolworth's department store had actually started with F.W. as a clerk at a hardware store in the 1800s, the early 1870s? And Woolworth was a smart kid. And he went in and he saw, just like a lot of old-time hardware stores, they had a lot of worthless inventory that they couldn't sell. It was just sitting on the books. And he knew that a company would not survive if they didn't do something to move all of that. They couldn't have their profits tied up in it. So Woolworth went to the owner of the hardware store and he said, I got an idea. Let me set up a table right here in the store, and we'll market just all these items. You got nothing you're getting out of them. It'll be a 5 and a 10 cent table. People can come in, they can buy the bargains. It'll be the bargain table. The owner was kind of apprehensive about it, but he allowed him to do it. He allowed him to do it. And the first sale went great. So what did Woolworth do? He went back to the owner again, and he said, I want to have another sale. And again, he was apprehensive, but he said, all right, go ahead. Well, the second sale went just as good as the first sale did. And so all of a sudden, the young Woolworth, he was late teens at this point, he got the idea that he ought to start a business, open a store with just nickel and dime material. Boy, there's been a lot of stores that have followed that blueprint now that my wife keeps in business. The dollar stores or whatever they are now. That whole concept started with F.W. Woolworth. But the owner of the little hardware store was not interested. And his reasoning was because there won't be enough people out there in the world who will buy such small ticket items to clutter their house with. And Woolworth was saddened because he really thought it would work. And after a time of recovery, he decided to go out on his own. And thus, Woolworth's was founded and was born. Fortune.
with stores from Australia to Austria to Germany to England, Mexico, everywhere. His former boss of that hardware store was later interviewed, and he said this, and I quote, he said, "As near as I can figure, every word I used in turning Woolworth down cost me about $1 million. Every word that I turned him down cost him $1 million. Now listen to me, church. Come on, Mick, you can come on. It is not that God is not giving you opportunities to serve him. Woolworth's boss missed an opportunity, $1 million opportunity. It's not that God is not giving you opportunities. You're here today and you've heard the word of God because God is giving you an opportunity. What it is you are not seizing, you are not embracing, you are not committing yourself to participate in the opportunities that God is giving you to make a difference in this world. And I'm telling you that there are opportunities that are resting right before you, and throughout the past of your life, there are opportunities that would have brought you $1 million crowns one day on the other side. $1 million jewels for God that you'll have at His judgment seat. But because you were too busy, because you were too lazy, because you were too tied up with your life, because you were too locked into the way things used to be, because you were just so hung in you, you never jumped and seized those opportunities to serve God, to give your life totally to Him. It's opportunities that you're missing. And I want you to know right now that God is in the shadows. The provident hand of God has brought you here today to remind you that He's in the shadows and that He's working behind the scenes. You've not been able to see it because there's been scales on your eyes. But if you'll just simply regret, and if you'll just simply repent, all of a sudden, you'll start to see God moving again. After a little bit of time, you know, Chad, after a little bit of time in life, God starts to put some things back together. And the door of opportunity will begin to knock on your heart. And that's what's happening right now. Are you listening to me? Everybody here, are you listening to me? Opportunity is knocking. What are you going to do with it? Get back on track. Stand to your feet. Your heads are bowed.